Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart, and today you are in for something truly special. I'm joined by someone I've admired deeply from afar, Joy Lee. I came across her ministry about a couple of years ago, and I was so moved by her love and her passion for Jesus and his word, her authenticity, and her passion for the broken and weary to find healing in him. What God has done in and through her life is absolutely miraculous. From a marriage that was nearly over to a total transformation that led to the creation of a heart hospital, Barn 45, for others to find hope and wholeness. I am so honored to have her on the podcast. Let's dive in. Joy, I am so honored to have you on the podcast. I am so excited. I came across your Facebook page probably a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years ago, from a mutual friend, and you wrote a post about the church and Barn 45 being a hospital for the sick, and it just brought me to tears. It was so anointed, and I was like, who is this girl? And I've been able to follow you and get to know you, and your heart is even more beautiful than what you look like on the outside. So thank you so much for joining me today, especially on your day off. I am super excited for my listeners to hear your story.
Thank you for the invite, Shannon, because I was able to have you on my podcast a couple of weeks ago or a week ago or so. And I'm going to be honest with you. I have gotten so much feedback on that time together. It was so anointed. It was so Holy Spirit filled. People's lives were radically touched. I just got another one yesterday. I mean, I just continue so much that somebody, I told you this the day of, she's like, fly her. I will pay for her ticket to fly her out to Barn 45 to speak to us women. So it's mutual. I'm so honored that you would even invite me here to share how good God is right alongside you, because I too look up to you and just am watching you share the love of the Lord with so many people. And people are watching, people are listening, especially right now. So it's an honor. I'm excited.
Well, thank you so much. I'll pay for my own flight because that's how bad I want to meet you. I'm going to give you a big hug. You are like my sister. We have a kindred spirit. That's how I feel. I feel like I've known you forever and I literally just met you.
I would agree to that, Shannon, for sure. I'll hug your neck tight.
Yes. And then we can do a David dance.
We'll do it.
Can you take us back to your early years? What was your childhood like? Were you raised in the church?
Yeah, so I actually was raised in the church. My parents are first-generational Christians, and it's just my brother and myself. And we were raised in the church, yes, but we also, it was in our home. And my dad, really first and foremost, my mom was kind of a quieter praying woman, where my dad was more the teacher, and he really just took me under his wings and mentored me. So yes, I was. However, it wasn't until about the age of like 12 or 13 that the enemy really got a hold of me. If you're God's child, you got a target on your back. And I always recognize when there's somebody that has really been plagued by the enemies, that like the demonic lies and whispers are relentless. I recognize like he knows there's a huge calling on this person's life. And so for me, unbeknownst to me, I just remember the first time hearing his whisper. And it was, I was only maybe 12, Shannon, and being raised in this Christian home, going to church. And then all of a sudden, I remember it was like you had talked about earlier, the veil. Well, a veil to see into the demonic realm. And I'm standing in front of my mirror as a kid. And I remember just hearing from the top of my head to the bottom of my toe, every single thing that was wrong with me. I had just gotten out of the bathtub and I just saw myself in the mirror and believed every single word from the enemy about it. And that took me on this path towards questioning God, questioning my identity, having just a deep root of not only shame, but insecurity. They really go hand in hand. And it really started to spiral me into living two different lives, a double life, chameleon type of posture, which you can only live for so long, you know. But I'm so thankful for that upbringing that I had in a Christian home. Because I feel like the Lord, like he tells us in his word, like he's never going to stop chasing us down. And there's nothing that will be wasted that the enemy tries to use to harm us and to break us and to take us out, that God won't come on in, like flip it right side up and turn it for not only our good, but for his glory. And as like Genesis 50:20 says, like for the saving of many people. And so that's why I do share, like you, Shannon, I just love to hear you share your story. without shame, uninhibitedly, just speaking it out loud, the things that the enemy tells us to stay quiet about, I think that's the best way we can be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. So as far as my childhood, yeah, I was raised in that church and I'm so grateful for it, but it also was a huge target for me from the enemy.
So as you entered your teen and adult years, did your relationship with God evolve?
Yes, I always knew him as a child. But like I said, from that point on, I was living two different lives, living the church life my parents attended, living another life. I wasn't even necessarily in the party scene. I just was more in the insecurity scene. I was in the I am inherently flawed scene. I have so much shame that I live in bondage. I'm going to imprison myself so that you don't really get to know me. Because if you did get to know me, those whispers that I heard from the enemy at 12 years old, you will know those too, and you will believe those too, and therefore you will reject me. And the thought of being rejected and ostracized and marginalized was like just too much for me to think that I could handle. And so I really did live a more isolated life. And so it didn't help either that I was diagnosed when I was in high school with a slight form of scoliosis. It's like a disfigurement of your spine. And I had to wear, back then, I don't know if they do this anymore. I pray they don't. But I had to wear one of those huge, bulky braces to high school, right? And so all of that mixed together, it just started to just do something on my soul. And so as I went through high school, went to college, met my husband there, I just hid my brokenness. I didn't quite know what to do with it, all while having a form of godliness, but lacking like zero Holy Spirit infused power and not knowing what to do about it type of a thing.
I can relate. I got my two front teeth knocked out. So I was very embarrassed. I was in high school and that was very humiliating. I mean, they put them back in, but still it was very odd because they discolored and, you know, but that was a whole nother thing. So how did you meet your husband? You met him in college?
Yeah. So we met in college. Yep. We went to a small university here in Michigan. This is where I'm from. And he wasn't a Christian at all, but it was a Christian school. And he went there because he got a full ride for soccer. And it was one of those moments, like, because I met him day two of school and he was standing with a group of guys. And I remember looking at him like, who is that guy? Because I had already been there for a year and he was new to the school. And I met him in this group. He has no recollection of meeting me at all, right? So then the whole year goes by. I end up dating somebody else. And we basically bump into each other at a basketball game. And he says, and I kind of sensed it too, like everything, just the noise drowned out. It was almost like from a movie. It was just slow motion, you know? And we look at each other. And then he ended up finding me like a day or two later in one of my classes and wrote a letter to me and asked me out that way. And really, we've been together since. We've been married for 26 years. We dated for 3 or 4 years before that. And to this day, we've got 3 adult children. So we're empty nesters for the first time in our life right now, which has been an interesting journey, but a beautiful one. But it's been a hard journey, Shannon. Like it's been, I think marriage is the most rewarding relationship that we can find ourselves in. But it's also been the most difficult and most challenging because it's like a mere reflection to yourself, right? If it's just you, you don't really see some of the spots that you don't even know are there. They're blind spots. But when you're married, you see it all and you're confronted with it all and you have to deal with it all. And so it's been quite the journey for us.
And plus, you have to like lay down your life for the other person. It's a sacrificial love and we want what we want, what we desire, and it's preferring and doing what would be the higher good for the other person. So it definitely is becoming one. And we have different personalities and different backgrounds. So coming together isn't always easy.
Right. No, that's so true.
What was the first few years of marriage? What did that look like for you guys?
Yeah. So we got pregnant pretty much right away within that first year. And purposefully, I, again, remember he's broken and I'm broken. My husband likes to say it's like two porcupines trying to come together, and it was quite difficult. He was finding pleasure and satisfaction in success, trophies, work. He's in medical sales. And we were both just so broken. We were going to church, Shannon. We were serving you hot coffee at church. We would even host some Bible studies in our home. But when the doors were closed and the windows shades were shut, it was hard. It was so difficult. It was so challenging. And so those first couple of years were very hard. And we ended up having 3 children fairly quickly as well. And so much that I didn't really know what was wrong with me. I know we would go to counseling together, him and I, and he would just leave me with the counselor like, she needs help. And I did need help. But he too didn't realize how much brokenness inherently he was dealing with as well, because we just didn't know the love of the Father. We didn't have an intimate connection with the living God. Like, we knew all about it. I had lacked so much intimacy with the Lord since I was a kid that I just didn't know how to get back to him. I would go to church. I remember this so vividly, Shannon. I would go to church, put my kids in the child room, come to church, and it was almost like someone would open up the window and I'd get a breeze of heaven while I was in the church. But as soon as I had to go back home, it was like I could almost hear the window shut. And I felt like I couldn't even breathe. There's so much depression. I was riddled with quite a bit of anxiety. I wouldn't have known to call it that then, though. A lot of anxiousness, tons of just stinking thinking. And this is what the enemy will do, though. We try to get these ingredients from our spouse, and we think that they have them to give to us, to fulfill us. And they don't even have them to give to us, but we think they do, and they're just holding back on us. Like, they're just not giving it to us, right? And he just didn't have it to give me. And so, not knowing how to get it from the Father, like every single thing from him, I just looked for it. And God protected me. I was flirting with Satan himself quite a bit of many times. And so it was at that point, Shannon, that I don't know if I'm jumping ahead too much, but no. The pivotal part of the story is, and I want to share with everyone that's watching, is sometimes the Lord, he never takes his eyes off you. He's always watching you. And he's never going to let – it's like when you're watching your child, it's like they try to run away from you, and you're like, you're on them like white on rice. You're not going to stop watching them. But he let me get to my breaking point, because he knew it was going to be a way that he can grab my attention again. And so I finally got to that point. My husband has his own story to share, so I don't think I'll share it here. But it's quite extraordinary, with just so much brokenness. And I finally got to a place in my office floor that I just crashed. I mean, I – literally had an emotional breakdown. And I remember I just fell. I had three young children, a marriage that we were separated at the time, probably for the third or fourth time. And so much shame that I didn't know how to ask people for help, admit that we're not the perfect family. We had the nice home, the picket fence, and the three children that are little towheads. And everyone just thought we had this great marriage. And I did a really good job of wearing a mask and faking it till I make it, the way that the world tells you to do it. I just didn't know how to be vulnerable. And it was near killing me. And so I remember I just fell to the ground, and I finally I probably did say out loud, I'm done. I don't know how to do this anymore. I don't want to go on living like this for one more day. Like, nothing was working. Relationships were falling apart. Everything was out of order. And I was on my floor in my office, and I heard the Lord. I mean, I don't know how to say it. It felt so audible. And I just remember him saying, I have help for you, Joy. And so there's a computer on the desk in there. And I remember I was just like wiping away my tears and just trying to find help. Like, I put Christian help. I knew God was the answer. Didn't know how to get to him. And literally just Googled that. And then, but I also knew I was dealing with a ton of codependency, which just means idolatry, out of order, putting relationships on the throne of my heart that don't belong there, putting emotions there, whatever, substances and counterfeit fraudulent coping mechanisms and so forth. And so I get on the computer, and this first name that pops up, and it's a woman that's in California. And I know nothing about her, Shannon. All I know is it says that she's a Christian codependent counselor. I call up the 1-800 helpline. Literally, this is how desperate I am. And this is the cool thing about desperation. It's like a requirement to walk through the threshold of breakthrough. Amen? Mm-hmm. And that's why, like, the breakdown is so essential to have the breakthrough first. You can't have a breakthrough without a breakdown. I didn't know this at the time, though, right? Because the Christian world is like, breakthrough, just ask for a breakthrough. And I didn't realize that a breakdown was going to be the most gospel gorgeous moment in my entire life. The enemy doesn't want you to know that. He wants to tell you that it's going to ruin you. But it actually is the very thing that heals you. And so I had this breakdown, called this 1-800 line. I found myself on an airplane less than 48 hours later, and went out to California, and ended up counseling with this woman. And we counseled together for a good 2 years. I would say at least twice a week for that first year. Second year is at least once a week. And what she did is she was just a willing vessel and vehicle of the Holy Spirit to administer the love of the Father into my dehydrated and empty soul. And I learned the word of God. I learned his love. I learned that faith and obedience are required to have his favor. I learned about some of the things that were in my soul that were clogging up my system, that were causing so much toxicity within. And little by little by little by little, I just started to begin to grow. And then as my husband started to watch me, he actually, it's part of his testimony.
Now, did you do this counseling virtually? You went out there initially, but did you go back home?
Yeah, I can't remember what it was called. It was on the computer. It wasn't FaceTime back then, but yes, we would do it virtually. Exactly. Okay. Yeah. And 2 years later, my husband ended up flying out to California as well because this couple owns a rehab center. And so even though his wasn't necessarily for drugs and alcohol, I love these two because they're like, it's still the same root, whether it's emotional, whether it's substance, whether it's sexual, whatever it is, it's still the same root. And so my husband flew out there 2 years later and in a very broken state. He had just lost his dad and he came back, Shannon. He was there a little bit longer than I was. He came back. He literally had a Saul to Paul moment. Mine was more little by little by little, but my husband's was fast and quick and has never ever, we're talking 15 years ago now, ever been the same. Like radically on fire for the Lord. And so in fact, he met his Jesus at Huntington Beach at the specific area right there on the beach. He was running. The Lord's hand just like went on him. He fell. He collapsed in front of a lot of people on this beach. And he's like, he couldn't stop the weeping and the weeping and the chains falling off. He could feel it physiologically. And we've gone back there a couple times now with our family and our three kids. And we've stood in that same place where he encountered the living God's hand upon his on his body and his heart. And we've just circled around and we prayed.
At this point, was he searching for him or did God just meet him and pursue him?
That's a great question. So remember how I went 2 years prior. Mm-hmm. So my husband was watching my relationship with the Lord, which we just spoke at a church a couple nights ago and he shared this part. But he said he was so jealous. He felt like I was having an affair on him with the Lord. He didn't know God. He didn't understand this. Well, let me take you back. I would wake up, I had three kids, so I would wake up quite early and I convinced myself that I was in seminary. I wasn't, but I thought if I can convince myself that I've got to do this, read my word, be with the Lord before my kids get up, I'll actually do this thing. So I'd get up super early, I'd read the word. I can't even explain it. It's just the Spirit's power. It was like there were words that were leaping off the pages, same words that I would read just the year prior to and I didn't understand them. They didn't make any sense. I felt more shame because I just wasn't grasping it. And all of a sudden, these words were passing my intellect and just depositing itself in some like a recess of my soul. And I could feel like new life being birthed and it was making sense and it was giving me hope and joy. It was all spirit filled. Anyway, those 2 years he was watching and he was becoming more angry. It got worse before it got better. And so he had relapsed with pornography yet once again. And let me just say for anyone watching, it's easy to pinpoint when a man is looking at pornography and it's straight up an affair. It's betrayal. It really is. And it feels like that to the woman's heart. But I also had my own pornography. It may not have been what's so obvious to the world, but man, when you are having an emotional affair, you are inordinate. You are having other affections on the throne of your heart. That too is pornography. But that stuff just kind of goes under the radar and we don't really pay attention to that. Like mine was just as broken and perverse and twisted and demonic as my husband's. It was easier for me to pinpoint at his stuff than it was at my hidden stuff. And so the Lord exposes it, not to break us, but to make us, like not to harm us or hurt us, but to heal us. And I was like Isaiah 6, like I see all my sin. I didn't even know that was there, right? That was this 2 years of divine surgery the Lord was doing in my heart. But my marriage was dissipating. It was getting worse. And Shannon, finally, you know, there was another relapse on his end and I'm like, I'm done. I think I'm done. I don't know what else to do. And it was kind of a last-ditch effort to save our marriage. He goes, well, I'll go out to the Tucker's facility in California. I'm not really thinking anything of it. But let me just say this. My husband always, and that's what I fell in love with him. He always, like if you meet my husband, he's got just the biggest heart of anyone I've ever met. He's just naturally kind, naturally giving, so intelligent. But I just didn't know how to fix him and I was still in my fix it mode, right? And so anyway, he ends up flying out to California, not really knowing what to expect. But his counselor told him, before you get on the plane to come see me, he said, I want you to put your hand on the plane and walk into that plane like a 6-year-old boy and come see me in that state. And we're going to start there. And that's where they started. And they started to unravel some things through the Spirit's light. And that's really where he encountered the radical touch of the living God. And so then he came back and he not only had lost 20 pounds while he was there, but he just looked different. People didn't even recognize him, some people, because his whole countenance was different simply because of the Spirit that was in him that was just alive and awake. And it changed everything. I wasn't ready to jump back into it. And I said to him, I'm going to watch if this is real. But I honestly did not think it was real because it was too quick, too sudden. And so for about a year, maybe a little bit more, we were living under the same roof and stuff, but I was just observing. I was still growing. I honestly, I didn't have time to really, I had so much brokenness internally in myself. I had to put him and my marriage on the shelf. And little by little, I started to realize, oh, this is real. Like things that he wasn't doing just for me, wasn't doing just for show. I mean, his whole character had been changed and altered. So much trust had been broken on both sides. And it's been said, in order to have trust, you have to have time plus believable behavior, right? Those are the two ingredients to gain that trust back again. And that's what was required for both of us. We both had to have time and we had to show each other, not that we're perfect, but overall believable behavior. And part of believable behavior is confession. When we do mess up, I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to stuff it. I'm not going to let my shame dictate my reality. I'm going to tell you about it. And that's believable behavior, right? That was the beginning stages. That was about 15 years ago now for us.
What were some of the things that they taught you out there for people that are dealing with shame, or how can they find restoration and healing? What did they teach you out there that helped lift off the chains that were on your mind and helped free you? Yeah. Do you know of any? Do you remember?
I mean, definitely there's tools that they give, but it's so spirit-filled that I can't even answer that with words. Because if we had a checklist to give, everyone would be able to get healing, right? But it's more of inviting ourselves into the throne room and letting ourselves be exposed to God's light, which takes courage, Shannon, for a woman to go and bear it all. Mm-hmm. Especially when I was 12 years old, I put prison bars over my soul. And so to have to kind of unpeel it and look at the destruction that I've caused, the violations that were caused and done to me. And there was a lot of letter writing to my children. There's a lot of letter writing to my husband. There was a lot of just writing. That's where the writing, I didn't even know I could write. I didn't even know that was a gift that God had given me. And I was writing continuously, constantly, like bringing everything to light because the enemy wants to hide it all. And so if he can keep things in the dark, it grows in the dark. Staph infections grow in the dark. So everything I would have, every thought, I would come back. My kids were little. I would have my journal with me like at Chuck E. Cheese. I would carry it everywhere with me. So if I started to get some kind of a lie or some kind of a whisper that was shame-filled, guilt-ridden, fear-based, which was most of my thoughts, I would just get out my journal, write it down, and then replace it with, okay, God, but you are. I'm not even who I am because we can't know who we are, Shannon, until we first know who God is.
Amen.
This is what we are filled with, churches that are just constantly telling people their identity, which is awesome. Tell people that, but like you're worthy and you're valuable and you're enough and you're loved. Okay, that's great. But if they don't know that God is the great I am, if they don't know the character of God, like the majesty and the magnificence and the glory and the holiness of the living God, like that he's incapable of sinning against them ever, that every time they open up their word, they can finally breathe for the first time because he will never gaslight you. He will never manipulate you. He will never deceive you. If you don't yet know that and you're still questioning God just like Eve did from the very beginning, because if you question God in one part, you'll question him and everything else, then your identity will never stick when it counts the most in a storm or if flat out in the fire of affliction, which we will all go through. We got to know our identifier first. And you probably know this, Shannon. When you know Jesus in that way, you'll know your identity. You don't need any single person telling you your identity. You already know it because you know the living God that follows you, guards you, protects you, provides for you, restores you, redeems you. Literally like you, Shannon, in your story. When you experience God in a way where he put his hand into a pit and peeled you off the floor and you deserved it the least, but he did it anyway, and you know him as your rescuer, and it's like done. There's no going back.
No, there's not. I used to always talk about his grace, but it's different when you've been in the rubble and he's the one meeting you there with his arms out to help you. It's a totally right. different thing because I've experienced him. I can talk from experience, not just from something that I read. He is truly merciful and gracious. And I did always think he was waiting on me with a whip because of legalism. And for some reason, what I heard in church, I was afraid of him, but I want to obey him now out of love and out of reverence. I'm in awe of him. I don't want to hurt his heart. I want to stay. My husband calls it the circle of blessability. I want to be in that circle because I know that on the path and on the road of obedience, it always leads to blessings untold. And I'm not talking about name and claim it, all that stuff. I'm talking about joy, peace, patience, kindness, contentment, things that are from his spirit. Yeah.
Did you say your husband calls it the circle of, what is it?
He's like a Dr. Seuss a little bit. He reminds me of you. He calls it the circle of blessability. So
tell me what he means by that.
He means that what God says is sin, that's outside the circle. You want to stay inside the circle. We don't get to define what our truth is. It's God's truth. So if he says that adultery is a sin, obviously, premarital sex is a sin, whatever he said, lying, cheating, you want to stay and you want to obey him and stay inside that circle. Because I think sometimes we try to justify our own sin, but at the end of the day, there's no freedom in that. It's only bondage. Freedom comes from obedience and living by his spirit and by the word of God, because it's his truth that will truly set us free.
And I love that circle of blessability. I'm keeping that one. I love that. But it really talks about the favor of God. I do think, Shannon, like we hear a lot of messages about the love of God. And I had to start there in California. That's all I just, at that moment, like God meets us where we're at and gives us and provides for us what we need. I needed that love. But then there comes a place in the Christian walk where, yes, he loves everybody. Like, you've got to finally get to that anchored, like established, there's just a knowing, like I put a stake in it. I'm loved by the Lord. And I'm a counselor. So I would say, I don't counsel as much, but when I was counseling all throughout the day, 99.9%, I want to say probably 100 of the women I would counsel, when we finally got to it, like on week 4 or 5, at the end of the day, we just really didn't believe that the Lord loved us. We said too much, thought too much, did too much, looked too much. And there's just no way. I believe he loves Shannon. I believe he loves Joy. But messy old, dirty old me that knows what I think and what I've done, even if I take it to my grave and no one else knows about it, like there's no way he can love me. And we've got to finally get to that place. Like, yes, even in that, because that's the beauty of the cross. That's the whole purpose of the sealment of his blood, right? But there comes a point, like with your husband's circle of blessability, is that it's called favor. It's another word for it. It's the favor of God. And that's the remnant. Like you, Shannon, I just see you. It's like, she's the one, like Shannon's the one that God is like, I look to and fro in all the earth. And I'm just looking for that one, not perfection, but confession. The one who's like, just choosing to be obedient to my calling, even when it's hard and even when it's lonely. But she knows that I'm the rescuer and the deliverer of her life and there's no going back. And so that favor requires like obedience, but it also requires faith. Right? And faith is a verb. It's really faithing. It's not just believe. And faithing is like picking up my cross. I'm surrendering my life. I'm taking steps to follow you to this narrow path. Like that's faithing. That's faith. And that's the woman. And that's the man that he's like, that's the one right there. I'm going to put my favor upon them. And I love the Old Testament. I'm an Old Testament geek. And it really started from those years in my office when I was just new to the word. He had me go and start in the Old Testament. Bizarre, crazy, but he did, and it just changed my life. But Moses was a man that saw God face to face. We heard that before. But there's this line, I think it's in Numbers, Shannon, where God goes, listen, many of my people, they have dreams, and many of my people have visions, but my Moses, I speak to him face to face and not with riddles. And I thought, I want to be a Moses. I love my dreams when God gives them to me. And I love when he gives me a download of a vision. But there's another part where it's that favored person, that blessability person. Like, that's the person I'm going to meet face to face because they're so intimately connected with me. And that word face in Hebrew, it means favor. It literally means favor. And just know for the last 15 years, I'm not one that learns like quickly. I have to read things over and over again. But so I don't memorize scripture very well, but this I will know. And I will take this until I am face to face with my Jesus, that I am in his circle of favor, not because of my perfection, because I am so far from it, but I know I've got a perfect God, but because I want to army crawl my way to him every single day and let him expose every dark corner of my heart with his beautiful divine floodlight and just open me up and take it out, Lord, take it. And when you know you've got a God like that, that's not shaming you and not, you know, pouring his wrath on you, he's not going to co-sign your sin. We don't have a God like that, mm-mm. But he's the redeemer of your sin. He's the restorer of your life. He's the one that takes that sin and it hurts his heart, but he throws it into the ocean, never to be seen or heard or thought of again. And we get to have a lifestyle like that every day of our life. For me, that's just it's a new lifestyle for both my husband and I. I don't do life until I've done that first. No phone, no social media. My husband and I high-five each other, and that's about it in the morning. And we go to our separate places in our house because we knew that our marriage should not be surviving, let alone thriving. And that's why we'll talk maybe a little bit more about this place that I'm sitting in. But we've got to go to the one in the secret place that's waiting to meet with us face to face to give us our marching orders. Because, you know, Shannon, like I've been praying about today with you because the Lord's already gone into this. He already steps into your tomorrow. So when we get up and we don't ask the Lord, what does October 7th look like? You've already stepped into it. You know what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to go, what I'm supposed to say, what phone call I'm supposed to make, the verse that you're going to give me this morning and who I'm supposed to share it with. Like, you know all the things that are going to happen. And so, Father, would you fill me with every single thing I need today to be filled with your very spirit so that I can actually live out the very calling and assignment and mission on my life. That has been a non-negotiable in both of our lives for 15 years. And I can't begin to even, it hasn't been perfect. In fact, it's been very hard. You know, life is hard. No matter where you go, life's going to be hard. It's going to give you curveballs. It's going to give you gut punches. I just lost my mom 2.5 months ago, and I had to watch her battle through a horrific, painful cancer and be at her side as she took her last breath. And it's just painful things, you know, ministry work, painful. But gosh, to have the living God face to face with you through all of that. In fact, he says, I'm going to give my secrets to the one who fears me. And I'll never forget when I read that because I want God's secrets. And so if the enemy can convince the local church and us that we don't need to revere him, he's not really that holy. He's a little pocket Jesus we can stick in. And we lose the holiness and the reverence of God. Like we won't actually have the favor, the circle of blessability and, you know, the face-to-face communication with the Lord. So I kind of went on a rabbit trail on that one.
I love that you brought that up because you've created a discipline, your time with the Lord before you spend time with people. And I love that. My mom brought that up. She won't even answer her phone. My dad will bang down the door. She does not answer him. She removes herself. She actually has a prayer closet and she'll go in there. I call her at night sometimes and he's like, she's not here. I think she's in her closet. Sure enough, she's in her closet. So that's important that we create a discipline. Sometimes it's not always easy, but we do it because we know we should be doing it. And then when we do it, we get filled up and charged up and ready to tackle the day and whatever comes our way. I love that you brought that up.
I need to meet your mama. You know, that's the thing. It starts with discipline, but it soon turns into delight.
Yes.
I remember with the Lord, and this is what your mom is sharing, and I love this. I remember with the Lord when I was first starting to read the word, and he said, so if this is the most intimate relationship that we have together, Joy, because Matthew 6:5 says, go into the secret place, go into the private space, shut the door, right? And speak to me, right? So he's telling us this is private time. And he said, so when you're having intimate time with your husband, you're shutting the door and you're not wanting any old person. You're not going to answer your phone. You're not going to let your kid in the room. No, this is mom and dad time. This is quiet. This is intimate. This is sacred holy time is what that really is. Why would it be any different, if not even more sacred, when you're meeting with the living God? So if we're going to pick up the phone and we're actually perverting that space, the holy space with the Father, I take it that serious. I think that's the way he intended it to be. And what we're doing when we don't pick up the phone, when we don't even necessarily have any conversation with humans because we have nothing to give them until we're first filled, we're telling the Lord, I choose you first. And I have to do that me personally because my whole life, I didn't choose him first. He was not my first love. He was not my primary obsession. And so I take delight now every day being given an opportunity to show him, I choose you. I choose you above my husband, even though my husband's my first ministry. My father is my first love. I choose you over my kids. I choose you over, you know, and all those things have a place. No one really takes the place of my kids, my husband, all that. But yeah, God is my primary obsession. And so I love that your mom has modeled that for you as well.
Oh, she has. I've learned from her watching her the power of prayer. That's when I hear people say things, they give up because they don't see the answer immediately. But she's like the persistent widow. She's constantly, I'm coming after you, Jesus. I'm at your throne again. She's been praying for my dad for over 40 years. So that's just a faithful person. And sometimes we don't see things immediately, but one day we'll see our prayers being answered. And if we don't, he has something else better planned.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, look, I mean, look at you. You are an answer to her prayer. There's no doubt in my mind. The power of prayer, if we only knew who's praying for us. My dad talks about that too, because he's a first generational Christian. He said, I don't know who was praying for me. He said, but I know somebody was praying for me and I'm an answer to that person's prayer. And that's been life-altering to me. Like when I pass kids at the school bus or I pass a stranger or at the bank line or Target or something, and just taking a moment to just literally pray that the living God's hand falls fresh on that person and never seeing them again. But just maybe you'll see them in heaven one day. Like that one little prayer you did right there. Like if we only knew how much it shakes the windows of heaven open from that praying posture, I think we would do a lot more of it.
I know that I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for her prayers. And my dad has an insane story. If I were to bring him on here, he would not be here if it wasn't for my mom's prayers. The Lord's protection. He has a story about an angel pulling him back up when he was on a cliff taking a picture. He said he was gone and he felt an angel's arms around him. I did learn at a young age God's great love, because my dad didn't recognize Jesus as his Savior and Lord, and he still doesn't yet. But I saw God pursue my dad, and it was awesome to see. So I did get to see him as the great shepherd, because he was constantly pursuing my dad, and he still is. And I see my husband being used, which is kind of an interesting thing. That's just how God is. It's like, wow, he's going to use your husband, but he is. He listens to his messages. He had me call him on Sunday morning, and he had questions about theology. I was like, here, I'll put you on the phone with Mike. God is amazing, and I think we do make him into pocket Jesus, like you said. We don't realize his majesty and his glory, and he's matchless. There's no one like him, and we do limit him, but he's limitless. His power is limitless. He can do anything that he chooses.
Because I think people that might be watching, I don't know, I just felt like the Lord just placed this in my heart. Because I asked him, Lord, if there's something you want me to share, place it, and I'll share it. But Shannon, when we experience the Father, like I'm saying, there's no going back. There's times that we might stumble. What I say about that not going back is that it's like the Lord's grip is on you. You know what I mean? Like his hand has always got you. And so there was a time that I would say 3 years later, after I had experienced what the story I shared with you of going to California, being mentored, everything, my husband coming back, my husband is on fire for the Lord. And I have a relapse with a relationship, like emotional. And I started to little by little, it was no longer delight. It was turning back into the discipline, and the thoughts were starting to come back. I mean, what we would call spiritual, straight up spiritual warfare. And I remember I called my counselor. I wasn't really seeing her as much. And I called her up and I just told her what's going on. And she was very stern with me. I think what we've done is we've misconstrued what love is. Like we call love is love in this world. And you just affirm everybody and, you know, you do you, boo. And that's not what divine, that's not agape love. Agape love is when Nathan comes to David and says, listen, do you know what you did? No, I don't know what I did. He goes through all the thing. And this is what you've done. That's love. I'm willing to love you more than I love myself, because this might end our relationship. But I love you more than I love our relationship. That's hard to do, because we always want to keep the peace. We want to keep that friendship. And if I say this to them, they might not like me. She was willing to do that. And she called me out. And I ended up flying back to California. And I was going to meet with her husband, who was my husband's counselor. And I was driving to see him. And I was so filled with so much shame. It makes me want to cry thinking about it again. I was like, I've come so far with you. You know what I mean? Like, I'm doing Bible studies on my home. And I'm I went back and got my counseling degree, and like, how could I have done, like, I don't, what happened here? And so I'm driving my car and I'm on my way to see him. I just got off the plane. I'm on my way to go see him for the first counseling. And I just started to cry so hard that I couldn't drive anymore. And I pulled over into I don't know if you've got like Walgreens or Rite Aids, or it's like a little pharmacy. I pulled into this little parking lot and I'm just weeping and my head is on the steering wheel at this point, so filled with shame. And this is the lie that I truly believed, even though I knew so much about God at this point, 3 years in, I truly believe, because the enemy's voice was so loud, that I finally had exhausted God this time. I didn't know he was the inexhaustible. I just didn't know that. And so I just was like, yeah, everything the enemy was saying to me, I was agreeing with everything coming through my head. And the song comes, it was like out of a movie, Shannon. I don't even know if I put the Christian station on, but the song was called God of the City. And I'm weeping, and not in a good way. And all of a sudden I hear lyrics that say, greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. I had never heard that song. It was a brand new song that had just hit the scene. I don't know if you know that song.
I have heard of it, yes.
Well, why is that a big deal? Because remember 3 years prior to when the Lord had me get into the Bible and he had me start in the Old Testament. And what he had me do in those early mornings at 4 a.m. before my kids got up, I was reading the Old Testament. Everything's about cities, conquering cities, demolishing cities, rebuilding the ruins of cities. And I was learning historically, also scripturally and culturally at the time, but he would have me, my Bible that during those years is filled with me putting my name next to every time it said city. He would say, now put your name there, put your name there. It was all about learning about God, but he'd also wanted me to show me that he's rebuilding my city. There's going to be things that I got to tear down in your city. There's perversion, there's idolatry, right? We got to burn it. But then there's things, joy, that we're going to build up. And so it's just riddled with joy in city. And it just started to give me hope and new life. So only the Lord would know in that moment that greater things had yet to be done in my city. And I remember just this chorus was on repeat. Greater things have yet to be done. Greater things are still to be done in the city. And I'm like wiping away my tears. And then I'm laughing. I'm like, greater things are still to be done. Like, you haven't even started yet. And then, of course, I drive to the counseling room and just sharing the story with him. And this is, I say all this because this is how personal God is. Even when we stumble, even when we fall, like, he is such a personal, intimate God when you have a face-to-face relationship with him, that he will even bring a song onto the radio and speak to you in that way. And that's where I really learned, okay, I don't want to do that. I don't want to disappoint my father. I don't ever want to have to be back in this car in California. But even when I find myself and I have been succumbed to the enemy's tactics once again, man, I can never exhaust. He is the rescuer of all rescues. And then what he does is he puts you on a firm foundation and then strengthens you. Like every time you get to be, like every time the enemy thinks he's got you, the Lord uses it. He flips it right side up and uses it to strengthen you. So we don't return to that stinking thinking or that thought process or that sin again. And so I don't know. I just pray that maybe spoke to somebody who has found themselves. Maybe you've just become lukewarm again and just carnal in your Christian faith, or you know, that God's no longer your primary obsession. Like, just give him an opportunity to just prove himself to be so faithful to you. Inexhaustible.
Yes, I'm glad you said that. I'm sure a lot of people, they may go back to what the Lord delivered them from and they think that there's no hope for them. That was very powerful. Thank you for listening to the Holy Spirit and sharing that.
Yeah.
I just thought of the definition of grace. My husband taught me this. Baker's Encyclopedia says that grace is not only God's desire to forgive us, but to bless us. So as Christians, like after what I did, they were okay, I think, possibly with me to be forgiven, but they didn't want God to bless me anymore. Some of them wanted me to be in the doghouse, but that's not what God does. When he forgives us, he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he's just so good. And I'm going to live my life telling the world all about him.
Man, and you do it so beautifully.
Well, I thought it was funny because you say you don't remember verses very well. And I'm like, oh my gosh, she's like a theologian. She's got this verse, that verse. I was like, I forgot about that verse. It's amazing.
No, I really don't. I really don't. And you know, the Lord told me that's actually a gift. Like sometimes it's okay that we don't, because it keeps us dependent, right? Because dependency is a requirement for childlike faith. And so if we can memorize it all, I don't really need to go into the word. And so I've always looked at it as like, it's okay. It's okay. It's a gift. I just got to keep going back in there.
I know. I can remember verses sometimes, but I'm like, where were they found? What
was exactly. It's in there, but I don't know where it's at.
Yes. It's like, it's okay. I was like, okay, Lord, I'll rely on you. I need you to tell me about how Barn 45 started. When did that start stirring in your hearts? It's an amazing ministry and I can't wait to hear all about it.
Yeah. So Barn 45. Okay. So we call it a heart hospital, like you shared at the beginning. And it really came from us having that California experience where we encountered the living God. So remember what we shared earlier, I grew up in the church. So when you grow up in the church, without it being in your home can be very harmful and destructive. I had the real God in my home too. But I got to see what can be behind some of the closed doors of some churches. Even speaking today, I still see it. And some of it breaks my heart. But also a lot of it makes me just like leap with joy. Some good things too. It's just messy. The church can be messy. God's perfect, but we have messy people within it. And I was doing some counseling. When I was on this journey, I went back, got my counseling degree, and then started counseling people. One of them was at the church. I was doing like a class at the church that I was attending. And Shannon, I will never forget this. One of the women that worked there, I loved her. Her name was Deborah. She's now passed away. But she was one of the women that kind of did it all at the church. Whether she's opening doors, giving you coffee, she's doing all things like secretarial stuff for the pastor. One of those people, right? Just amazing. Always a smile on her face. And she said, I heard that therapeutic workshop you're doing. I heard about it on Monday nights. And she said, I wish I could go to that. And I said, Deborah, come. In fact, this class is for leaders. It's all about letting God into the broken places of our hearts so we can be healed and set free and stuff. And she said this in such a pure childlike way. She's like, oh no, we're not allowed to do those. Like that. And then something along the lines of, that's not for us. And I remember thinking, she has no idea how much this actually is for them. Because leadership, it trickles down. So if the leader's not walking in victory in some areas, his message is going to lack the anointing that's needed to have spiritual power and weight on it to pierce the people's hearts. Amen. And amen. Yes, it has to do with our own soil, but it also has a lot to do with the preacher that's in a place of victory. I just remember kind of took note on that. And I thought what it would be like if we had a place where leaders could go and they weren't embarrassed to reveal some of the stuff that they're dealing with, because we tend to put leaders up on a pedestal and there's no room for grace for them. There's no room for mistakes for them. There's just no room. They've got to constantly, you know, we've done this to them. It's not a God-ordained posture, but we've done this to them. But what would it be like if they had a place to go to just hang by the vine and rest and receive and heal and not have to be a certain somebody to anything? And so my husband and I started to dream about that. And so for 5 years, or more, maybe seven, Jamie and I just stayed quiet. We got ourselves under a very good biblically based Bible teaching church. And we would come in every night. It was a Saturday night. And we would just take notes. We were students for a number of years. And we were both in our word and we were being discipled by the Father. And then and only then the Lord's like, okay, it's time. I'm asking you guys to build something. And we're like, build what? Church? Nope. Like what? So we knew we had to find, I don't know how else to explain it. We just both knew. And we just were like, we would just find so much fun. Like, what would this look like? And so we spent a year taking our kids on Saturday mornings, driving all around this. We live in the Detroit area, the suburbs, and driving all around and seeing if there's any open land. Shannon, we would get out with our three little kids and we would get on the piece of property that was for sale and we would circle around and we would pray. Is this the property you want us to build something on, you know, Lord? I personally wanted a barn because I love, like, this is kind of when Joanna Gaines was just hitting the scene, you know? And I kind of was infatuated. I love to decorate. I'm like a secret, like, decorator. I'm not great at it, but I love it. I thought, what would it be like if we could take a ratchety old, falling apart barn, like my life looked? Like, literally, remember the ruins of the city? And what if we restored it, we rebuilt it, and we could show people, this is what the barn looked like, but this is what it looks like now. And we just couldn't find one. And one we did find, and I just tried so hard to get this place, and the city wouldn't let us turn it into what we wanted to do. So we found this property. I don't have enough time to share the story. Maybe part two of another time. But we found this property. It's 13.4 acres. And I remember setting our foot here for the very first time. And it didn't have a barn, so we thought, we'll build a barn. Barns are quite inexpensive to build. And this is a barn. I know it looks drywalled and it's beautiful. It feels like a home. Barn dominiums weren't a thing at that time. But this is a barn dominium, basically. But we built this place, and I remember the Lord would just, like, you know the movie, like, if you build it, they will come. Have you heard that? Yeah. So that's basically what it was. We had no idea. All I knew is that we wanted to invite leaders in. I was a counselor. I wanted to give Holy Spirit-infused counseling to every precious woman that was just knee-deep in sin, didn't know where to go, and didn't have the funds to actually pay for therapy. I wanted to provide her free counseling that wasn't secular. It wasn't like poor counseling. Like, no, I mean, we're talking, we want one session and you leave different, right? Because we're going to use the word of God, because I just felt the Lord called me. That was his purpose for me. And then he just said, I'll provide the money. He also said, Shannon, and there's nothing wrong with us asking for money, because I think churches have to do that. But he told us, you will never ask for a penny, ever. There will never be an offering. There will never, you'll never verbally ask for it. Do you trust me to provide? And so to this day, we started building in 2017. We opened up our doors in 2018. He has provided above and beyond. We've never asked for one cent. It's been a little scary at times, but that's where faith really kicks in. It's morphed into something that we never would have imagined. But ultimately what happened is that in 2020, we had to shut down because of COVID. And we were doing Bible studies here in the barn. And women, Shannon, it's crazy. I don't even know how they started to hear about the barn, but we can fit about 120. This place was packed every Tuesday night with women. I mean, packed, just wanting the word. And so I was like, Lord, what are you doing? This is insane. You know? And so we would have people come from local churches, like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. We're just teaching the word of God. I don't know. He does. And I'm not just saying that to like have like a humble posture. Like,
no, I believe you.
Legitimately, that's all it was. We had no procedures. We had nothing but just opening up the word and letting the Holy Spirit talk. So then we shut down, and a woman that was working at the barn with me at the time, she goes, how about we do these Bible studies for a week every morning? I mean, everyone's home. Everyone's scared that the world's going to end. I was like, that's a good idea. Let's try it for a week. So we would get on from our homes, and I'm in my pajamas. She's in her robe, and we open up to the Psalms, and we, you know, people that know us from the barn, they log on. They're excited. We're doing Bible study again. And so we start to just do this Bible study, and a week goes by, and we all of a sudden realize, like, huh, there's other people from different states coming on here. That's weird. So we're like, let's do it for another week. And then Shannon, about week 4 or 5, we realized that we have hit about 40 states, 12 different countries. And then by first month or second month, it was all 50 states, multiple countries. This thing just went because of the timing of it, right? Because we literally were two middle-aged women in our robes talking about the word of God, but people were willing to listen. They couldn't go to work, couldn't go to school, couldn't leave their homes. And so they're willing to log on. And that's really how our everyday Bible study began. And at one point we were having 1,000 people plus live, let alone thousands afterwards. And so that's really where these Bible studies, I never thought that we would ever leave little Highland, Michigan. We're a little tiny farmer town here in Michigan. I never even thought about it. It never even hit my mind about going anywhere else but just doing this. And God was like, no, we're going to spread this thing a little bit. And it's been the most beautiful gift that I didn't see coming. Like, it's been really hard at times, because the more that you grow, the more criticism that can come in and more opinions. And that's really been good for me, because God will let things shake so that only the unshakable things remain. And so any kind of insecurities or any leftover of my 12-year-old shame messages or any people-pleasing or any inordinate affections of I need you to like me, like, that can't coexist when God is expanding your territory. And so for that reason, I'm so thankful for, but it's been hard at times.
Yeah, I can understand that. Words hurt, but they don't define who we are. And everyone has an opinion. Everyone. I can dye my hair brown. Everyone's got an opinion. I can quote a verse. It wasn't quite the right verse. You needed this verse. Everyone has an opinion. Actually, I prayed that the other day for you, that the Lord would help you drown out the chatter. And I didn't even know why I was praying it. So he does have other people praying for you, because...
Oh. 100%.
He's using you mightily. Obviously, the enemy is going to try to discourage you and get you down and get you distracted and get you focused on something else that's not God's purpose for you. So continue to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and he is going to do, he's already done incredible things, and he's going to continue to, because as you just shared your story about Barn 45, you didn't know what you were doing, but God blessed your obedience. You stepped out in faith. Sometimes with this podcast, I'm like, how do I do it? How do I send it all the places? Right. And so I'm learning as I go. I don't have to know everything. He's going to help me. And I don't know what he has plans for this, but it's actually moved to other countries as well. So I think that's quite comical because I don't know what I'm doing.
Well, and that enabled us to meet one another. That's the beautiful thing too. Like I've gotten to meet people I would have never been exposed to before. And yes, like what you just shared, the criticism and all that, that's no longer, it doesn't even necessarily affect me as much anymore the way it used to. Like, I don't even recognize who I used to be in those days.
Because Praise the Lord.
Right. The Lord knew I had to be refined in that particular way. So like the difficult, hard times of the criticism and people's opinions and things, like God will get you to a place that he'll let you walk through the fire, because that very thing is going to actually prevent you from stepping in the doorway of victory and actually being used as a pure vessel, like a holy vessel of him, right? Because then it can be diluted and perverted and twisted when it comes to numbers and success and trophies and reputation and all the rest. And if we just every day, this is what I love about you, Shannon. I love this podcast. You're so dependent. All you were like is, Joy, you just show up at 1 o'clock and we're just going to press live and we go for it. And I was like, this is my girl right here. And there's nothing wrong with more structure than you. I'm not saying anything's wrong with that. But what I saw in that is that you are so dependent. Like that little girl is just like, Daddy, you get to run the show today. And, you know, and I'm just going to lean into you. I'm going to press live and I'm going to trust that your hand is in this and you're going to provide. And to me, I was telling my husband before I got here, I was like, that it was just something the Lord knew I needed to see. And it refreshed me. Wow. It really refreshed me. So I just want to thank you for that. You know, this has blessed me and you have blessed me. And the Lord taking, you know, the study and maybe some of my posts and things that you've seen, he uses it to bring and draw other people, you know, into, because we're sisters and he wants us to unite and to become one. So I'm so thankful.
You're refreshing. I said, you remind me of my mom, and my mom is up here. I don't have her on a pedestal, but I do respect and admire her. And I do want to be like her. If I can be like her 30%, I'll be thrilled. And you are a replica of her. I love how you raise up Jesus and how much you love him. It just comes out of your pores and what you say. And I know it's authentic and genuine. Everybody can see it. That's why Barn 45 is doing what it's doing. You have so many people who love and respect you, and I'm included, but you can see that you truly believe what you're saying. And you also raise up the word of God, because you can't separate Jesus from his word. He is the word. And I just love that about you, that you want people not to be biblically illiterate. I've heard you say that, and I love that.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
Looking back, was there a scripture verse that helped carry you through the hard seasons?
That's a good question. Yeah, one of them for sure. The very first one was Hebrews 6:19. I know I say I don't memorize addresses in the Bible, but that one I knew because I was in those early stages and I started to get into the New Testament. And all of a sudden I read that hope is the anchor to my soul. I'm like, what? Hope is the anchor to my soul. So I became infatuated with anchors because I just wanted to remember that, because your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And for so much of my life since 12 years old and beyond into adulthood, my mind and will and emotions were everywhere. There was no peace. It was up, was down. It was always to and fro. And so the Lord is like, literally, I am your anchor. I'm going to stabilize you. It doesn't mean you're not going to feel the rocking of life and the troubles of life and the hurt of life and the rejection of life, but you're anchored. You're going nowhere from me. Yes, you may stumble, right? But I'm going to place you on a firm foundation because I got you anchored. So that Hebrews 6:19 was my life verse. So much that when we built the barn, we've got a few different structures. We've got the barn here. We've got a beautiful little chapel. I can't wait to show you it, Shannon.
I can't wait to see it.
Out of a Hallmark movie.
Oh,
there's a whole story.
I love it.
We built that chapel first and foremost because I wanted a place for a woman or a man to come. If you have to come at 2 a.m, you have a safe place. It's holy in there. It's this little tiny church. It's like a 12x14 church. And there's everywhere, including in this barn, scripture is smothered in the drywall, or in the wood, I should say, behind the drywall. Anyway, we have a pavilion and we have a little merch store. And every threshold before you walk into the space, I have implanted metal anchors that you can see. And so I just wanted every person to step foot on that anchor before they step foot into the barn or to the pavilion or the chapel to be reminded, okay, everything seems like it's just discombobulated right now. And I can't see left from right and up from down, but I'm reminded that God is the anchor to my soul, because he is hope. God is hope. So yeah, so that's a great question. That has been my life verse so much that my license plate says Hebrews 6:19.
Random question. Do you guys actually live on the property, on the grounds?
Now, that's a good question. We get asked that all the time. No, I do not.
Okay. No. I didn't think so because you have so many people coming in. I don't know if I would.
But. No, it's a great question. Yeah. Nope, we don't. We actually live very close. We're in the same city, but we're a few miles away.
We mentioned your Bible study. It's incredible. How can the listeners and people check it out and listen to it? Do you have an email address if they want to reach out to you? How can they stay connected? You guys need to follow her on Instagram and Facebook. Look her up. She is amazing. You will love her posts and her stories and her heart, and you will be encouraged. Make sure you can give them the website.
Yes, 45.org. You can find everything on there. I personally don't do a ton on Instagram. I'm just learning. I should be doing more on that. I was always more of a Facebook person, but our barn ministry is on there for sure. You can look that up on Instagram, Facebook. As far as the morning Bible studies, yeah, you just log on to our Barn 45 Facebook or YouTube. We're live on YouTube as well. In fact, we're finding we have more people live on YouTube than we do on Facebook. So people watch it live, but you watch it later like this. The people that come on live, Shannon, they do life together. Like they all know each other. They've been walking with each other for a long time and new people come in. And so it's like their life group every single day. It's really been beautiful to watch. But if you also want to Google, Shannon was on just last week or 2 weeks ago. I can't remember now. And that one was fabulous. But yeah, you can find it YouTube, like I said, Facebook or barn45.org tells you everything we do here. We've got men's group and those are our live streamed. We have a women's conference worship and teaching every third Thursday. I mean, pretty much every night we've got something going on, whether it's live or not, but those are the main things that you'll find.
And your Bible studies are Monday through Friday at 9 a.m. if they want to catch them live.
EST. Yeah. Yep. Okay. Yep. And every day there's different people. Like, and that's what I love about the diversity. We've got totally different people. We've got counselors and preachers and stay-at-home moms. And we've just got a new young girl that's Generation Z and all different people just talking about the Word of God. We are going through it systematically, word by word, the book of Mark. So when we do our podcast, we use that as our infrastructure and then talk about the verse and then, you know, kind of go from there. So
I love it. I learned so much. I actually listened to your one. I think you were on Monday. I listened to it today at the gym. It was awesome. It was about the demonics and it was powerful. You guys definitely need to listen. You will grow so much in your faith. And that's what it's all about is becoming more like Jesus every day.
Thank you, Shannon.
Thank you so much. Thank you for your honesty and your transparency and your vulnerability. I know your story will encourage so many people. You are refreshing. You shake that salt and you shine the light, girl. And I just can't wait to see how God's going to continue to use you and Barn 45. You're a light in the darkness. And I am so glad that our paths cross. God is so good.
Amen. Shannon, I feel the exact same way about you to a T. I just won't repeat it because you already said it better than I could say it, but I feel the exact same way about you and everyone that is listening to you share right now and the future podcast that you have. Everyone is going to be so deeply blessed because of your authenticity that is so needed in a time right now. And you just keep doing what you're doing, Shannon. The Lord, it's using you mightily. And I don't say that to a lot of people, but I recognize that in you. It's big. Your calling that God is using is touching lives. So thank you. And I'm one of them.
Well, you touched my life and I think the world of you. I really do. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Bye.
Friends, if you're walking through a hard season right now, let this story remind you, God is still writing yours. He redeems what's broken, restores what's lost, and brings beauty from ashes. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.